Tonight again, family. Boy, we've had a great time these few services together, have we not? We've had a good day today, real good day today, and I enjoyed the morning. I really did. It was a blessing. Romans 15. I want to read the first seven verses again tonight, if I may, and try my best not to keep you long. I know you're tired, weary, and you need to go home and get a little rest, but we'll just do what God Almighty says to do. Amen. Let's stand together, give you a little break from them chairs, because you're going to be sitting there 30, 40 minutes or whatever. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. That's the premise that we're standing on this week. That we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Then he gives you the reason why. That you may be with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive you one another as Christ also received us. Now I want you to see this. As Christ also received us to the glory of God. Verse 6 says we want unity. Verse 7 says Christ created it. Look at it. What are you saying? Look how different we are. Look how different we are, okay? Different, all right? But look what it says. As Christ also received us. We receive one another as Christ received us. We're all different. And yet Christ received us. He said, what I want you all to do is I want you with one mouth and one mind, I want you to glorify God. And it don't make no never mind who you are. I want you to glorify God. Did you ever hear a church sing their first verse of their favorite hymn? You want to try it? Everybody, sing the first verse of your favorite hymn. Out loud. Sing. Exactly. Exactly. Now sing the first verse of Amazing Grace. That's what God wants. Sing. Did the different folks sing the same verse? That's all God wants, family. Go with me now, please, to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. I want to look at a man tonight, if I may, that will give us some insight, give us some learning, give us some knowledge, give us some skill by practice. I want to look at a man, but I want to go to the greatest place on earth, Calvary, to do that, if I may. Matthew chapter 27. I want to pick it up in verse 37, pray, let you sit down, all right? Matthew 27:37, the Bible says, and set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Heavenly Father, thank you for the unity of the brothers and sisters. Now that's what you want, God. Now, we're as different as night and day in a whole lot of areas. But in Christ Jesus, my God, we are not. And I'm asking you, my Lord, to keep us together in these last days of our earthly pilgrimage. We don't know, Lord, how much longer this time slot's going to be for us on earth. Lord, in heaven, there's just not enough time to fight. There ain't enough time to feud and fuss and carry on. There's a work to be done. There's a God to love. There are souls to be touched with the gospel of Jesus. And Father, even in our difference as, let us be one, as you prayed for us in John 17. Bless Brother Fenton and this great church. Help us tonight, Lord, to preach with some direction, our Father, that is an understandable direction. Open our hearts and minds to it as we look at somebody here at Calvary, Lord. It might give us some learning. It was written for our learning. Let us learn from it. And, Father, we'll thank you and praise you. Now, there's other meetings around. Brother Fielder's in a meeting. Other meetings, I pray you bless the men of God. May souls be saved and the saints be helped everywhere. I pray for it in the name of Jesus. Amen, Father. Amen. You may be seated, my family. Calvary. Thanks to Calvary. I'm not the man I used to be, the old song says. Calvary, the greatest place on the face of the earth. The absolute center of the entire universe, if you will, please. The center cross where the Savior died. The absolute center of the center of the center and the center. And what a place that Calvary was. There was a number of people there. The Savior's mama was there. Mary was there. Other women was there. The disciples were over there far off. There was the religious leadership of the day was there. And I'm doing this for sake of time. The chief priest was there. The elders was there. And the different ones was there. They was watching this one die who they were jealous of. They was watching this one that they needed to get rid of because he ruffled their feathers, if you will, and he got in their way, if you will. But there was those there that didn't maybe really understand because maybe they had heard about him. Who is this Jesus, King of the Jews, written up above? Who is this guy? Number one, my dear family, today, was he just some historical figure that, we learn about now? We look back on and we try to figure out, you know, what he did and who he is. Was he just some religions say he was just a good prophet? Was he just a good prophet somewhere back in the old days somewhere? Who is this Christ that we're talking about? Now, you stay with me. I got a parallel thought coming at you, okay? Who is this guy? Was he just a historical figure? Look in Genesis chapter 3 with me. Let me show you what they might have heard about this one. In Genesis chapter 3, he's a promise. 3:15 said, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman. The Lord God is talking to the serpent. You know, after he had done his job on Adam and Eve, the Lord God said unto the serpent in 14, and he talked about him, and he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. 3:15, the first place you find the Savior prophesied. Was this one hanging on the cross with that sign of Jesus, King of the Jews? Was he just an historical figure that was just a promise that somebody made up beyond? How can I know for sure that that's the truth? Now remember, we're at Calvary, okay? Let's be there. We're at Calvary. He's on the cross. There's a thief on each side of him, and people are looking at him and watching him. He's there naked, bleeding, suffering, dying, nailed to a tree for you and I. He's there. And they're looking at him, and they're trying to maybe remember what they've heard along the way or in the street or somewhere. Maybe in the synagogue they had watched him someplace in Israel there in the years prior to that as he would come in and preach and teach the Word of God. Maybe they had heard some of his disciples in the streets somewhere talking about the promises come. The promise of Genesis 3 is here. He's made it, and he's here now. And maybe they had heard about all of that, but they didn't really know who he was. There's a lot of folk in our churches today like that. They've heard a lot about this Jesus that we're talking about all the time. The one we love, the one we follow. They don't understand how we can follow him. And I tried to give a reason, not the reason, but a reason why that might very well be this morning in this morning's message. Now, I would encourage you to get that message and listen to it, if you will, please, and try to pray and try to seek the will of God about the family and friends that you know. Was he a historical figure? It was just a promise. Was he a historical figure? Genesis, if you will, chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. Was he something more than a promise? In Genesis chapter 21, this is what he is. He's a provider. In Genesis chapter 21, my dear family, I want you to see this, if you will. Look at verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Isaac's here now. God had provided that son. Now, a little bit later on, God will provide a ram, will he not, in a thicket to keep Isaac alive. Am I right about it? You find the Lord God is a very good provider. The Lord God is a wonderful provider. The Lord God is somebody special that you can count on to provide, listen, His will for your life. Not necessarily your wants, not necessarily your desires, but I promise you this, He will provide His will for your life and mine every day of our lives. You say, why does He do that? Because He loves us. You and I that are trying to be obedient to the Lord God, we cannot count the benefits of our daily walk. You cannot get all of them marked down on a piece of paper. You ain't got enough notebooks at your house to mark down the benefits that God has given us. Those that we know about are numerous. But those that we don't even think about day in and day out. How many times did your heart beat already today? How many times did your lungs take in air and breathe out junk? How many times? How many times have you been able to see out of both eyes? You say, but every day we take for granted all the many things that God provides. Who is this hanging on that cross, King of the Jews? Is He just a promise? Is He just a provider? No, we've watched Him. I'll pretend now. We're Calvary, right? We pretend. We've watched Him for 3 years. We watched Him raise a dead man up and give him back to his mama. He provided that son back to his mother. We've watched Him provide lame legs to walk again and blind eyes to see again. We've watched Him heal lepers. We've watched Him do all kinds of stuff. Is that all He is? Is just a provider? Is He just come to give those certain things to certain people? Who is this King of the Jews? In Exodus chapter 3, we find a third thing that we might talk about this man about. This historical figure, if you want to call him that. But you find that the Lord God Almighty was the power that Moses needed to deliver the Hebrew children out of the Egyptian world. We find him in Exodus chapter 3. And we find God talking to Moses over there in verse 6 and following more, where He said, I'm the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. I know their sorrows. I'm come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians. I am come down to deliver them. God came down. It was not Moses that brought them out. It was God Almighty that brought them out. All Moses did was follow. All Moses did was track along behind God. As God marched out of Egypt, Moses marched out of Egypt, and Israel marched out after that. You got to understand something, gang. This one hanging on the cross at Calvary has great ability. You and I need delivered most of the time from self. Our biggest battle is the dude we look at in the mirror, all right? Our biggest battle is that old nature inside of us that still rears all the time. We must control that. You say, preacher, I have a hard time controlling myself. No, you don't. You just ain't doing it. No, you don't understand, preacher. I got a temper. I mean, everything just makes me mad. That's because you ain't right with God. Great peace have they that love thy law. Nothing shall offend them, the book says. We do get angry. Our Savior got angry, but He sinned not. Sometimes people use that as an excuse. Well, I've got this and I've got that. And well, that's just how our family's always been. Well, it don't fit you. What has happened in your family ever since day one does not fit you no more, because you changed families when you got born again, saved by the grace of God. You're no longer in the family of the damned. You're in the family of the blessed. Why are you quieting down on me? What do you call my family? Lost. Just like you and I were before we got born again. We were lost without God. You might have had an excuse, I got the can't help us over here. But once you got saved by the grace of God, you became a new creature. And the old things have passed away, and all things have become new. That includes your temper. You can control it. You can grab it by the nape of the neck and make a giraffe out of it and say, you ain't doing that. Don Hardman, yeah, shut up and sit down. You can do that now because you've got the power from God Almighty to control yourself. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit, in case you ain't never figured it out. And it's in there. Are you listening to me? Brother Don, I've lost my joy. No, you just misplaced it. Until you get rid of the Holy Ghost, you can't lose joy. Junk the Holy Ghost, joy's gone. But as long as He's in there, all nine fruit are there. Active or no, they're still there. Our job is to make them active. Our job is to live it day in and day out. Our job is to follow God and walk with God and obey God. And this historical figure here on the cross, if you will, has the power to help us on a daily basis. Lord, I'm awake now. God says, I'm glad you are. Now what are you going to do? I give myself unto you, O God. This is your day. You do what you want. We ain't got church today, God, I got work. Ain't got church today, God, I got school. Ain't got church today, God, I got laundry. Ain't got church today, God, I gotta go to store. Ain't got church today, God, but I feel terrible. We ain't got church today, God, but I'll tell you what I do have. I have you have me. Let's get on the Isle of Patmos. You preach, I'll be the congregation. We'll have a big time together. That's who's on the cross. The power of God is on the cross. Who is this on that cross? That was we're standing around Calvary. Over yonder there in the book of Ezra, he was the temple builder. He talked a heathen king into letting him go build a temple. Over yonder Nehemiah, he's a wall builder. Nehemiah went over there with a sad countenance. He said, what's wrong with you? He said, Jerusalem's in a mess. I got to go fix it. Go fix it. God did that. This one that they may have heard about as they're standing around Calvary watching these three men die a horrible, horrible death. They may have looked up there and said, I wonder who this really is up here. Some say he's the Son of God and some say he ain't. The Pharisees says he ain't. They say he's an imposter. Some of them guys one day said that he casts out devils by Beelzebub, but I don't know how that could ever be. And they was maybe questioning what's going on, what's happening here. Now there's every kind of caliber of people there. There were very religious people there. Come on now. There were Christ followers there. Am I right or wrong? Bunches of them, okay? And then there were some that were following afar off. Peter and that boy's over yonder. There were some battle-hardened soldiers there. There was all kinds of different varieties of people there looking at Calvary. And I want you to realize tonight, my dear family, we need to understand that Calvary needs to be thanked for every day of our lives. We need to go to God every day of our lives and thank God for Calvary because there was no way under the sun we could have ever salvaged or rescued ourselves out of the pit of sin that you and I were living in before we got saved. There was no way we could have escaped the damnation of hell. There is no way under the sun we could have pulled up our own bootstraps and made this thing right. And so God Almighty in His fairness sent Jesus Christ to a cross to make it even for anybody that would trust Him as Savior. I tell people that in the streets all the time. I said, God made it fair when He put Christ on the cross. Why? Because Christ could speak every language. The Bible says in the Hebrews text there that He tasted death for every man. Every man. He tasted death for every man. It makes it fair. It don't matter whether they're Chinese. It don't matter if they're Russians. It don't matter if they're American. It don't matter who they are. God Almighty died for every man, woman, boy, and girl. It don't matter. God Almighty made it fair. If you go to that church, you'll go to heaven. If you go to that church, you'll go to heaven. And if you do this, you'll go to heaven. And if you try this, you'll go to heaven. And if you got enough money, we'll buy them out of hell and let them go into heaven. And God says, wait a minute, ain't none of that fair. I'm going to make a place they all come. Jesus, go to Calvary. And 2,000 years ago, our Savior went to Calvary and they hung Him on a tree. Did this crowd at Calvary thought He was some kind of a historical figure? I have no idea. Secondly, my dear family, who is this hanging on that tree over yonder there? Now remember, I'm talking about all kind of people at Calvary. To the religious crowd, it was a headache. It was just flat a headache. Why? Well, look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Stay with me. Luke chapter 1. These things are written for our learning. What's so special about Luke chapter 1? Well, let me get to the verse and I'll read it to you and you'll find it out, all right? He was a headache to the religious crowd, but in Luke chapter 1, I want you to see, if you will please, the 35th verse of Luke chapter 1. The Bible says the angel answered and said unto her. Now, the angel is talking to Mary about the birth of Jesus. She says, I know not a man. How's that going to happen? And the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the angel says, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now you know the reason that he was a headache to the religious crowd? Because he was holy and they were not. Anytime you and I decide to get holy, we're going to be a headache to somebody. You say, why, preacher? Because holy people make unholy people look bad. The religious world does not like looking bad. They like their outer appearance, their, you know, wide phylacteries and praying big time in the squares and all that kind of jazz. And, you know, and a lot of times they don't like it when you and I just in our simplicity in Christ come up and just simply worship and praise God without a show. They don't like that. They like the show. They like Hollywood. Listen, Hollywood's got nothing on religion. Religion loves the show. They love to be the spotlight of it all, if you will, please. They love those. I remember a man one time way long, long years ago at a meeting we was at. I went to talk to him there in the room, and he was reading a book, and he never looked up, and I was trying to talk to him, and he wouldn't ever look up. And dear family, listen to me. A lot of times people get up above where they get educated beyond their usage. They get proud of themselves. They get to a place where they're it and nobody else is. Are you listening to me? And God Almighty wants you and I to stay in the simplicity that it's in Christ Jesus. This world and this life is not about us. It's about Him. It's about God. It's about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's not about whether Don Hardman's going to make it or not. It's not about whether you dear people are going to make it or not. It's about what Jesus Christ did for mankind to salvage them, to keep them, my dear family, from going to hell and missing God Almighty for all eternity. And so these religious people thought it was a headache because it was holy. Look at it, if you will, please, in Mark chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Mark chapter 1. Look here at what God Almighty says in Mark in the 24th verse. Mark 1:24 saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know that who thou art, the Holy One of God. Even the devils knew who he was. He's hanging on a cross. He's bleeding and suffering and dying in pain. I cannot even in my one-celled brain imagine the pain that he is in. He done had his body beat off of his skeletal structure. Cat of nine tails. Nine tails. How many stripes? 39. No more, right? 39 times 9. 351. Can a body withstand that? His did. Paul's did more. Paul was cat a nine-tailed three times and lived through it. Come on now. Stay with me. He's the Holy One. The devils even knew who was hanging on that cross. Those around Calvary may not have known. Mary knew. The disciples knew. But maybe them soldiers didn't know. Maybe them religious guys didn't really know. But I'm here to tell you right now, family, at Calvary, this religious crowd had a headache, and they thought for sure that Excedrin was fixing to work. The one they hated the most is on that center cross, dying. In Matthew chapter 9, he was the healer. Two or three of them in Matthew chapter 9 needed healed, and he healed them. He said, preacher, what are you saying? That was a headache to the religious crowd that he would heal them. You know, one of the things that I've noticed in these 40 plus years me and Mom have been trying to serve God, that every time you go into an area and do something, all right, there's a healing there. Not a physical necessarily, but a spiritual somewhat healing. A lot of times, my dear family, when a church gets into some little town and rents a storefront, it just seems like that little piece of town starts to dry up and walk away. I remember down in New Orleans when we first went down to the ghettos of New Orleans down there, and Mama was feeding 100, 150 people a day, and I was preaching to them, and the police come up one day, and he said, can you do this in other places in town? I said, if I had enough help, I'd be glad to do it every place in town I could. And I said, why do you ask that? He said, because all the drug dealers have moved out of the fourth ward. I said, praise the Lord. And I've tried to recruit people to do that, but it, you know, it's a spooky, scary thing, them streets. And so, you know, it's hard to recruit anybody to go down in there. But what happened was the gospel of Jesus Christ, the light, got shed of the dark. And that happens, and that's what happens in your life. That's why the preacher and I are trying to hound you about your Bible, okay? Get that Bible, read that Bible. Why? It'll drive the darkness out of your heart. It'll drive the darkness out of your brain. You'll be able to cover up all that trash that's in your head. I got me a head full. I was 27 before I got saved. I got me a head full of trash. You know how I combat that trash? With the Word of God. You know how I get shed of the dark? I turn the light on. Every day of my life, I turn that light on. I say, God Almighty, talk to me. Lord, tell me something. Lord, help me. Lord, let me have some understanding about this. Holy Spirit, please do something for me. My mind's bad. Listen, gang, do you ever go to bed pure and holy and righteous and get up like you've been on Alabama Street all night? How do you fix that? You can't turn over Clorox through your ears. That won't do it. You got to get in the Word of God. You got to get where God wants you to be. I'm telling you, gang, there's a healing in the reading of Thy Word. Story after story of sick people and different people that have been just read the Bible and God Almighty blessed His Word and healed them. To the religious crowd, this headache was a holy man and he was a healer and it cut into their turf. When he would come and heal somebody, they no longer needed the synagogue. Even though he would say, go tell the priest what great things God has done for you today. He did not come to steal them. He came to save them. They were lost and undone without God. He didn't come to take them anywhere. He came to save them by the grace of God so that one day God would then take them home to heaven to be with Him. To the religious crowd, Jesus Christ was a headache. To the religious crowd, Jesus Christ was just absolutely too honest. They tried everything in their power to catch him in his speech, did they not? They tried every way in the world to trick him up a little bit, but they never could get past him. They never took him by. Why? Because Jesus Christ, the pure, absolute, holy Son of God, was so honest that they couldn't deal with it. He was so honest that he didn't bite his tongue. When they would come up with some kind of garbage, he'd rebuke them with it. He'd burn them with it. Toughest preaching text in that Bible is Matthew 23. He called them everything but what? He nailed them to the ground. But I mean, you said, preacher, what are you saying? When he started on that, on the mount, remember when he started in the mount, chapter 5, 6, and 7, some of the greatest preachers in the world, 5, 6, and 7, he was sweet and kind. 8, 9, and 10, wonderful. All the way up through, when he got up to 23, he just stopped. For 18 chapters, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, who's hanging on that cross right there, bleeding and suffering and dying for mankind. For 18 chapters, he just preached on how to live and how to love for God and how to do right and how to do right. And they bucked him and they bowed against him and they ran their mouth against him and they ridiculed him and they tried to cut his legs off, so to speak, and on and on and on. And yet, my dear family, in his honesty, he just simply looked at him and said, you vipers, you generation of snakes and vipers. Pharisees, hypocrites. He just burned her hide in Matthew 23. He had a line drawn right yonder. When he finished 22, he said, now y'all don't want to say what you're saying anymore, and they wouldn't stop. And in Matthew 23, he burnt her hide. Why? Because it was high time. He told his men, he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of these guys. These guys will give you a little bit of something, but it's poison. Don't you lick the chocolate off of that poison. Don't you eat the chocolate off of that poison. Stay with these guys. They don't know what they're talking about. And he would deal with them in honesty. And they couldn't handle it. It got so bad that they went after one of his own, so to speak, to get an end so they could get him at the end of the chapter. It was not above them to conspire against the very Son of God simply because He made them look like idiots. He was so honest. You and I are supposed to be Christ-like. And it is a work to outdo the old nature in all of our lives. It's a work. It's a tough work. You say, preacher, what are you going to say? I'm saying at Calvary, my dear family, we got what they might have thought was a historical figure. We got somebody there at Calvary that they might have thought was a headache, a misery. He was hated of the jealous. They were jealous of him. He'd draw a crowd they couldn't draw. We got Baptist preachers that way now. They can't draw a crowd to save their life. They're jealous of those who can. They're forgetting it's the Holy Ghost. It ain't none of us men. It ain't us men that does this stuff. It's God Almighty. There are times when even the best of us can't draw a crowd. There are times that, gang, we're on the streets and you can't get two people to stop and listen to you save your life. Then there's other times they'll stop traffic. Brother Lucian and I in New Orleans one time was walking the ghettos and we sit down on a curb in the midst of a bunch of guys drinking some 40 ounces. And they put them behind their back to hide them from us. I said, no. You got to drink that stuff before it gets cold, warm. You got to drink it while it's cold. It ain't good if it's warm. Warm beer's bad. Drink it. You don't need to worry about me. And I opened my Bible up and I read to them about Calvary and what Jesus Christ had done to them while they're sitting there drinking their beer. So, preacher, you don't expect sinners to do good, do you? Do you honestly believe sinners know how to do good? They have no good in them. God Almighty said so. There is no good in them. Why? Because they're of their father, the devil, and there's no good in him. I wasn't going to stop them from drinking their beer. I wanted them to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. If I'd have said, boy, that beer's bad, they'd have shut their ears off. So I sat there for 20 minutes and told them about God. Lucian got so excited, he decided to do him some when I got finished. When we got done, the street was filled with people. And the police come up and got out of the car and looked, took his head up like this and looked and said, oh, it's just you, Prince. Go on, let her rip. Got back in the car and drove away. What are you saying? I'm just trying to get you to understand something, gang. At Calvary, there was something very special going on, and most of the folks at Calvary had no clue what it was. I'm going to get to it in a minute. Hang tight. No clue what was really going on at Calvary. Number three, not only was he might have been a historical figure, not only was he hated of the religious crowd and they was jealous of him, but number three, my dear family, that one hanging on that center cross, look at Luke 7, was an honored guest. In Luke chapter 7, now let's think about who all was there at the cross. His disciples, his mother, the women that ministered to all of them, soldiers are there, religious crowds there. In Luke chapter 7, verse 36, this is what the Word of God says. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went unto the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Now, this is not at Calvary. This is during the ministry. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. He went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And that's when this sinner woman come by. Boy, if he knew who this woman was, he wouldn't be dealing with this woman. But he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And this sinner woman was lost, and so was the Pharisee, but the Pharisee didn't know it. He's an honored guest in what we might call the enemy's house. But yet, my dear family, Jesus Christ was not prejudiced. Jesus Christ was not racist. He did not shun the Samaritans because they were half-breeds. He went over there in John 4 and took care of a little girl over there that had a real rough life. He wanted everybody to be saved. Why? Because he loved everybody. God so loved the world. He wanted everybody to be saved. And it didn't bother him to go to the Pharisee's house. It didn't bother him to go to a leper's place. It didn't bother him to talk to people and touch people and be around people. Why? Because my dear family, some of those folks received him as an honored guest. Is he an honored guest in our homes? Is he welcome in our place any time, day or night? Is he welcome in our living room when the television's on? Do you hear that? What was that? Somebody opened the door. Changed channels right quick. He done seen us. Gotten quiet now. What are y'all watching? To preach what he said. I'm saying he's an honored guest at this Pharisee's house. This religious leader, if you will, please, honored God by letting God come into his house. And you say, preacher, why did he do that? He didn't even know what he was doing. There was a sinner woman stalking Christ. There was a sinner woman that found him over there at that Pharisee's house. Now, you got to understand something. She ain't allowed in there. She ain't allowed in there. But she needs something. And so she goes in to this honored guest in the Pharisee's house and get what she needs. Nothing ought to stop a sinner from coming to Christ. I mean, if there's a horse in the way, run over it. If the neighbor's in the way, if the wife's in the way, if the child's in the way, if grandma's in the way, if work's in the way, if pleasures are in the way, you got to run over it and get to Jesus. Why? Because everything is temporary except Christ. He's eternal. He's an honored guest at this Pharisee's house. Look at Luke chapter 10. Stay with me. Luke chapter 10. Look in your Bibles, my family. Luke chapter 10, the 38th verse. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Notice these two women are sitting at his feet. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And then Martha got cumbered about with servants. He's an honored guest at Martha and Mary's house, at Lazarus' house. He's an honored guest there. They want him there. There's an Old Testament prophet that came by this woman's house, and she told her husband, let's make a little chamber for him. See, there's an honored guest coming by. She wanted a place where he could come in and rest and sit down and take it easy for a little bit. There's a lot of times, my dear family, when our Savior just needs a well to sit on. And you and I can be that well. You and I can be that one that honors him. And Lord, you're welcome in my heart. And you're welcome in my head. And you're welcome in my time, God. And you're welcome in my home, Lord. And you're welcome in my family, my God. And he needs to be a welcome guest. I'm talking about that one that was hanging on the cross. He needs to be a welcome guest in our house. An honored guest, if you will. We're at Calvary. We've got a multitude of people around Calvary. And the Lord God Almighty, look with me please in Luke 19, the Lord God Almighty, the honored guest of some of these few people, my family, is hanging on a cross, dying. We're going to rise from the dead. In Luke 19, 1, Jesus entered, passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which is a chief among the publicans. And he's rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little stature. He ran before, climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was passed that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. An honored guest in a Pharisee's house, in his friend's house, and in a publican's house. An honored guest. That's who's on the cross. That's who's there. That's who's suffering, bleeding, dying, hanging naked before an entire world for you and me. But I want to look at something, if I may, and we'll go to house. Matthew 27. Come back. Matthew 27. There was something going on here that many people don't even look. I told the man I'm going to deal with the fellow, now here it comes. That many folks don't never talk about, never deal with, and he was there. The Bible says in the 54th verse of Matthew 27, and when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. This centurion, this leader, if you will, of many Roman soldiers. This guy, listen to me, you had to be a battle-hardened soldier to become a centurion in that day. That day was the, I believe, probably the greatest fighting men on the face of the earth at that time. In order to be a centurion, you had to be a tough dude. This tough dude, if you will, this guy that probably worshipped the Roman gods, Zeus and all the rest of them idiots, all right? And you want to know who they all are? Look at Mardi Gras. Don't go down there. Just look at Mardi Gras. They worship all them false gods every Mardi Gras day. Floats and all that kind of stuff. That's what Mardi Gras is. It's a massive Roman Catholic worshiping the false gods day. It's a $6 million pickup ticket for the city of New Orleans. This year they couldn't have it because of COVID. I laughed. this centurion, this battle-hardened soldier, this tough guy that probably was raised all of his life worshiping false gods and statues and dumb things like that, said, truly, this was the Son of God. Look at Mark chapter 15. In Mark 15, here's what God's Bible says in the 39th verse, please. Same guy. When the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. This one hanging on that center cross with a thing over top, King of the Jews. Who is this? Who was this? The centurion now two times in two different Bibles said the same thing. This man was the Son of God. Look at me, please, in Luke 23. Stay with me. Luke 23, I'm about to send you home. Luke 23, yonder, yonder, there, where am I at, God? In the 47th verse, this is what happened. Now, when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God. Now, wait a minute. Whoa, stop, centurion. Whoa, wait a minute. Matthew said, you said he was truly the Son of God. And Mark said, you said truly he was the Son of God. And now Luke says that you said, and he glorified God. Centurion, what happened to you? Centurion, what's going on? What's going on? Certainly, this was a righteous man. What happened to this Pharisee? What happened to this centurion? What happened to this guy? Let's take 5 minutes and look at him. He's ordered from the high up to crucify these criminals. Two thieves on each side, and this imposter, he said he was the Son of God, this imposter. Well, I don't find no fault in him, Pilate said three times. What should I do with this one who is the King of the Jews? And they all said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. He washes his hands and washes his hands and sends the order down, crucify these three men up on the hill. Now, I can't find it in that book, but I venture to say maybe that centurion had some authority in that. He might have been one of the men that ordered the soldiers to nail him down. I don't know. But what I do know is this. He was there. He looked up after the earth was shaking and everything was going on. Can you imagine? And he said, truly, this was the Son of God. Truly, this was the Son of God. Certainly, this was a righteous man. Something happened to that centurion. Prior to the cross, as they nailed our blessed Savior to that tree, he's looking down at a so-called criminal. He's looking down at what might have been to him just a historical figure. They say he is, but that don't mean nothing to me. My God is this and my God is that. He looked down on a man they was nailing to. Listen, he can't be too much of nothing. We're nailing him just like we're nailing these other guys. We're nailing their hands. We're nailing their feet. We've done butchering beyond recognition according to Isaiah. But I'm just saying, he ain't no more than anybody else. And as they nailed him down, he's looking down at a so-called criminal. Just another one of them. And that's what our world thinks. He's just another one of them. Just another one of them religious figures. He ain't no different than Muhammad. He ain't no different than Allah. He ain't no different than any of them guys. But when they raised him up and dropped that cross down in that hole and them joints come undone, the blood was running, Jesus said he could stare at his bones. Now, how much butchering is that to where you can see your own bones? And when that centurion quit looking down at a criminal and looked up at God Almighty, he said, truly, this was the Son of God. And that's the message we've got to get to people. He is not just some historical figure. He is not just some honored guest in somebody's house. He is not just somebody that the religious world hates. He is actually the very Son of God that God the Father sent down here to suffer and bleed and die and rise again to save man from his sin. That's not some human you're looking at. That is God Almighty wrapped in flesh. That's not some criminal you're looking at right there. That is the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. And when that centurion looked down and saw nothing, and then looked up and saw everything, he said, that's the Son of God. When he changed the way he looked at Jesus, he changed his mind. The King of the Jews. But more than a king. He's the King of the kings. And he's the Lord of the lords. I remember when I quit hearing about him and thinking about him and looked up at him. June 20, 1977, 8:05 on a Monday night. Paul Reimer, Mike Roberts, the Word of God, the Holy Ghost, my broken heart, my sick and tired of sin, sick and tired of drink, sick and tired of doubt, sick and tired of thinking about going to hell. And I quit looking down at a Sunday school lesson. Quit looking down at a Christmas cantata. I quit looking down at a Easter egg hunt. And I got down beside my chair. And I looked up at a holy God that said, I'll save you if you'll let me. And I said, that's what I want. And when I quit looking down and started looking up, and when that centurion quit looking down and started looking up, life changed. Heads about, eyes are closed. How do you see him today? I know I'm talking to the cream.